Well, congregation, this morning, let's open our Bible and turn back to Psalm 100. We read a moment ago, Psalm 100. It is a significant psalm, especially in terms of thanksgiving. And in terms of the structure of the psalm itself, it is very beneficial and helpful to us to meditate for a while this morning on these reasons of thanksgiving. And so we're going to pay very careful attention to the psalm itself. When we're done reading, I would encourage you, as always, to keep your Bible open and near you. So, Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Thus far, dear congregation, the perfect and glorious, unerring, infallible, trustworthy Word of the living God. Let's come and ask His mercy and help as we continue this morning, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, what a blessing to spend this Thursday morning in Your church, in the Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would especially be in Jesus Christ, and that we would this morning, with the help of this psalm, ponder and meditate and consider and revel in something more about Jesus Christ as we find it displayed so richly for us here, and about His church. Lord, we praise You for the wonder and care that the Lord has over His flock. Bless us now, O Lord our God, to take in these things about Christ and us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be surprised to hear me say just now, there is no better place for the giving of thanks than in church. No better place. There is no better active means for giving thanks than the means of corporate worship. Then there is no better psalm, if I can be so bold as to say it this way, although if you want to argue with me about that, I'd love to do that for a few hours. No better psalm to use for the giving of thanks and on Thanksgiving Day than Psalm 100. The first words of the Hebrew text, as I've been saying, of Psalm 100 go like this. If you were to look at the actual Hebrew Bible, the first words would be a psalm for giving thanks. A psalm for giving thanks? This is Thanksgiving Day, and we want to now look at a Thanksgiving psalm? What a wonderful privilege. What a great blessing for us. And that especially because we are a thanksgiving people. Now, when I say we, I mean, of course, those who have been bought at a terrible price, who have been paid for, their sins forgiven, they have been cleansed, they have been redeemed, they have been rescued. We are a thanksgiving people. You see, this psalm is not generic, but specific. If I can hopefully not offend anybody by saying this next thing, this psalm is not a Hallmark movie tearjerker, nor is it a Charlie Brown Thanksgiving. This psalm is not even for those settlers who had something of thanksgiving in respect to the way they were cared for on that first Thanksgiving of our country's history. As important as that is, I'm not minimizing it. But this psalm is for a very specific group of people. This psalm and this thanksgiving is for those who know the Lord. And because they know the Lord, because they've been bought in, brought in, and that sin of theirs paid for, they want to enter in to worship Him with thanksgiving. You see, the goodness and everlasting love of God brings thanksgiving and praise from His people. Notice the statement and its response. The statement is this from the psalm: the goodness and everlasting love of God, and then the response from the psalm, brings thanksgiving and praise from His people. If I can say it again, theology first, application second. Truth is the foundation. The way we live is our response. Well, we'll look at that in the following four ways. The people who rightly worship know their God. Second, knowing His goodness, we give Him thanks. Third, knowing His goodness, we praise Him. And fourth, and how much more will we know of His goodness? Question. The goodness and everlasting love of God brings thanksgiving and praise from His people. Well, then the people who rightly worship know their God. The first three verses of the psalm lay the groundwork, the foundation of what we were just thinking about, that the psalm is specific to those who know the Lord. Who is it, I ask you, that shout with joy about God? Who is it who worships with gladness? Who is it who opens heart and mouth to sing joyful songs, as the first three verses of the psalm make clear? You ought to ask the question, well, who does that? Which people? Those who are convinced about verse 3, the Lord God is creator and shepherd. Everything about us flows from these statements made in the psalm. As the Holy Spirit inspired the human psalmist, He thought it best to use a singular word to begin to grab our attention about this. And the word is an often used word in wartime. It is the word of a war cry. It is the word shout. You can remember Israel of old following the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, around Jericho. And the Lord gave the command to the people as they were following the Ark of the Covenant from the tabernacle around Jericho. What did He command them to do that seventh time, that seventh day? Shout! Shout! And you see, beloved, this is the word that God calls us to on this particular day, to shout with thanksgiving to the Lord. Is it, oh, it would be nice to praise God. Is it, oh, God's not too concerned about how I worship Him. Oh, God's not too interested if I get emotionally involved or not to the worship of Him. No, beloved, it's none of those things. It is rather shout. Something that we're a little bit uncomfortable with, isn't it? I want you to notice something about this, that there are three foundational matters of thanksgiving here that begin the first three verses that set the foundation, that lay the groundwork for what's coming in verses 4 and 5. Three foundational matters of thanksgiving through which worship comes. And I want you to notice about each of them that they are all three emotional in nature. Verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. Verse 2, worship the Lord with what? Gladness. And then again, verse 2, come before Him with what kind of songs? Joyful songs. This is what the response of the creature redeemed is to the Creator who saves. We are called to an emotional response. Now, I know this about us. I've been among us now for many years, not just this congregation, but two other Reformed congregations. I know that we aren't going to get up and dance in the aisles. I know that we're not going to rattle and roll in the pew. But I want to ask us, not to let us off the hook this morning, I want to ask us this question. Are you emotional in worship? That is to say, has something happened in your heart when you are in the house of the Lord? Is there within us a heightened state of interest and excitement? Look again at verses 1 through 3 and ask about our own state of mind and heart. Is there something about us that is shouting? Is there something about us that is gladness? Is there joy that wells up within us? Beloved, these are not rhetorical questions. You ought to be considering your own answer to these questions in your heart right now. How does this change show up in you? What movement of soul, what consideration of mind, what effect of attitude, what behavior, what response, what participation? You see, do you remember what we said a few moments ago? Theology first, response second. And so let me put it to us again now this way. As we know God, so we will respond. Now, all of this, beloved, is coming to a head in verses 3 through 5. And I'm going to make that case in a moment. But you're at this moment going to have to just trust me when I press to us again the question, are you emotionally involved in the worship of this God this morning? Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Well, let's take up the first way that the psalm says to us there ought to be a Godward bend in our hearts and minds today. It's this issue. Secondly, knowing His goodness, we give Him thanks. So if you like intellectual things, I'll put it to us for a moment intellectually like this. There are in this psalm two causal truths which bring about the response of the people. Two causal truths, that is to say, two facts flowing from God's nature. The first of those facts is listed in verse 3. He is creator and shepherd. That's fact one. We're going to deal with the other fact of verse 5 a little bit later. God's covenant faithfulness, His goodness and love, which is eternal. These two causal truths, these facts, need to be considered. By us this morning, they need to be assessed. Notice that the psalmist puts it this way. That word know, it's an instruction word. It's a word that says you need to reflect on this, verse 3. Understand, consider, know that the Lord is God. He made us creator. We are His shepherd and redeemer. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. That's pretty intense factual information, isn't it? It means we ought to take notice. There is something here, especially in verse 3, more in a moment in verse 5, about the connection between knowledge and action. As we know God, verse 3, so we will respond, verse 4. And then it comes back to us as we know something about God, verse 5, so we will have a heart of joy and thanksgiving, verse 4 and verse 1. But let's ask the basic question. Do we allow the psalm to teach us this morning? To direct us? Am I here this morning with thanksgiving as a part of my attitude, a part of my emotion? I know it goes something like this on Thanksgiving Day. Often we're reminded of what happened that first Thanksgiving when the settlers, or they would call them pilgrims or Puritans, came from the old world to the new world. And so many came, and by the first year, so many had died. And when they came together, they were thankful to the Lord for the provision that was given to them, perhaps by the natives, the Indians around them. All of that has factual basis to it. We do not dismiss that. But beloved, I want to say something to you that may be a little bit hard for us to hear. If that is the primary reason of our thanksgiving on any day, we have missed it. We ought not have a historical response, a historical reason, that is to say, of something that happened in America, about which leads us to a heart of thanksgiving. It can be included for sure. I love Thanksgiving Day. I'm very thankful that President Lincoln so many years ago decreed that this particular day ought to be celebrated in American history. But that is not the primary reason for the Christian's Thanksgiving. This is who my God is. What my God has done. Now, why is that so significant? It is significant if we ponder here for a moment or two why our very best thanksgiving ought to be from this psalm. And if we just stop and ponder that word thanksgiving, we realize that it depends upon an attitude that we have about our own sins. Then it begins to make sense. Then it begins to be more meaningful to us. If we remember that what we are in Adam is fallen, wretched sinners, and this psalm emboldens us, calls us, verse 4, to enter his gates with thanksgiving, why would we be able to do that? Fallen sinners in Adam, why should we have the privilege and the right and the blessing to enter into God's courts with praise? How? Only because God has had mercy on us. God has had mercy on us. When in verse 3 we are called in this instructive word to know that the Lord is God, it is He who has made us. And then it says, and we are His. And we are His. What must be stated there is that we are His through Jesus Christ, the covenant keeper. No other way. Which is what we will say in a few moments in verse 5 to our children and grandchildren, that His faithfulness continues through all generations. Do you know that you are a fallen sinner? Do you know that God must have had mercy on you, or you would have no access into His courts, no reason to come in and praise and thanks to Him, none whatsoever apart the fact that He has sent His Son for you. That you are a sinner saved by grace. We say, why am I thankful? And we can list all the reasons. And we mentioned many of them in our prayer. You could add to those probably for hours. And those are all good things. But what's the greatest thing? It is that you have been delivered out of death and hell, that God has made you to be His. You are His. He is yours, the sheep of His pasture. It is only when we know our deadly sin has been forgiven that we will truly be thankful and want to praise Him. Thirdly, let's look at it knowing His goodness. We praise Him. How has our sin been dealt with? Can we discover this even more accurately, more intimately from the psalm? Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. We are reminded that we praise God because of His goodness and His love, which is forever, so that even here we are reminded of one of the primary reasons why the Redeemer had to be both real man and fully God. Because you see, the apex, the highest expression of the reality of the goodness of God and His love came to be seen in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to set forth perfection in his obedience as the righteous man. He had to be completely obedient as a man. Do not confuse the divine nature with his human obedience. That's a terrifying mistake to make. He was fully, completely obedient as a man. His goodness, his obedience was full and complete. But then he had to go to the cross and die there for sinners. And that work of love needed to endure forever. How does that work of love shown on the cross endure forever? Well, only if it is a divine giving, a divine love, a divine work. His atonement had to be a work which value endures forever. And only what God does is eternal. So we praise Him with joy and thanksgiving for forgiving us forever all of our sins through Jesus Christ. We praise Him. We adore Him. We thank Him. And beloved, redeemed people, there could be no greater reason we have for praise than that we have been forgiven. And here is where it is better than in any other context that we can think about, verse 5, to say that the Lord is good on Thanksgiving Day. That He has forgiven sinners, and we say it on Thanksgiving Day. That He has been so very good to me, and I say that on Thanksgiving Day. He decided to send His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me. He raised Him up on the third day for our justification. Oh, are we thankful? As we ponder now for a moment again at the cross, is there, I ask you again, is there welling up within you right now any emotion? Some say, and I love to agree with those who say it, that we love experiential preaching where we're drawn both mind and heart under the Word of God. That's what is meant by experiential preaching. But I ask you, beloved, is there also experiential hearing, where both mind and heart are so filled with the Word of God that we say, oh, He has done this for me. He has redeemed me, and my life is changed. Thankfulness explodes out of me. I, verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord. And then fourth, and how much more will we know of His goodness? The last part of verse 5 makes a clear theological statement, and here's something again true about God. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This gives us great hope about the ongoing reality of thanksgiving. Since His faithfulness continues generation after generation, then what we should expect to see, and I'm going to say it this way personally, what we should expect to see in our congregation is children and their children, our children's children, generation to generation, thankful to God just like we here this morning are thankful to God. In other words, and this is vital for our Christian sanity, we should expect to see the outworking of what God says about Himself here in the Word. We should expect to see that in our congregational life in the years and generations to come. What if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries another 20 years? What if He doesn't return for another 50 years? What if He doesn't return for another 100 years? What should we expect to see in this room, should the Lord leave us here, 100 years from now on Thanksgiving morning? This. This is what we should expect this morning will be going on here in 100 years. This is what the psalm is drawing our attention to. Yes, we say His faithfulness endures forever, and when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord in glory. Yes, amen, and well, that is a glorious truth. But what about here on earth? For our children, and their children and their children's children after them. Is God, here comes the question, is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you say yes and amen to that? And so this means something. It's kind of what I've been hinting at this whole sermon, and you've heard me say, I hope you haven't heard me say, we should neglect the historical American Thanksgiving scene. Now, I'm not saying we should neglect that. But what I am saying is that this means our Thanksgiving is not just backward looking. But our Thanksgiving is forward looking. Forward looking for the next 20 years and 50 years and 100 years if God should grant us grace and the Lord Jesus Christ tarries before His second and final coming. We should have great confidence in the fact that God's people will be doing exactly what we're doing. Even more so, as we know we live in an increasingly dark and fallen world. We, the church, will be confident of the promises that our God has made and the work done through the Lord Jesus Christ. To praise Him for His goodness and to extol Him for His greatness. And we then, believing these things, train our children in these things to believe God, to trust God, to praise God, to extol Him with thanksgiving on Thanksgiving Day as the primary reason for our emotional response of thanksgiving on Thanksgiving Day. The greatness of God. The mercy of salvation until the Lord returns. And so today, God's goodness, which we remember and experience every day, is everlasting love for generation upon generation. Even those yet to be born, are wonderful reasons for thanksgiving from a thanks-filled people. Amen. O Lord, this morning how we praise You on this Thanksgiving morning for what we have received in Jesus Christ, for Your precious promises to us through Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that we would respond with emotion. Perhaps, Lord, that emotion is almost always carefully tucked away. But Lord, nonetheless, help us with hearts overflowing to give You all the praise and thanks for the wonderful work that You have accomplished in Jesus Christ. Bless Your church, Lord, in these things we pray this day. In Jesus' name, amen.